It's a pleasure to be here, like I already said. You know, we had a great weekend so far. We had a great men's breakfast yesterday. Then we met, that was awesome. And we went out, we met at 8:30 in Valentine's Park in Ilford. Went on a prayer walk together. All the different brothers splitting up in pairs and trios and just praying to God together. And then came in for a nice hearty breakfast at the Beehive Harvester. It was lovely. With a bit of group discussion over the tables as well. I've got a few photos for you just to share what happened. I've got the clicker. Yeah, where am I? Yes. Thanks, Michael. Sorry. All right. Here we are in the harvest. We had our own room. Such a treat. This is nice. But yeah, I had a lovely full English breakfast. Took a nice photo. Then had to do a selfie because we're in the 21st century. But that was a great time together. You know, the theme of our men's prayer breakfast was actually purpose. We had group discussions just about what God's purpose is for our lives as men, what God expects for us. And that's kind of the topic I'm speaking on this morning. You know, the title of my sermon is When Jesus Gets in Your Boat. All right? And we're looking in Luke chapter 5. Now, I'm really excited about what I'm going to share this morning. And I think this is something for all of us which can just unlock a purpose that God has given all of us. And really, we're going to look at how we can do that and how we can look to God for the great things that he has in store and prepared for us. But we're going to look at a story here with the disciples and when Jesus first calls them and he gets into Peter's boat. And in some ways, it's kind of a humorous story. But we're going to dig a bit into this and try and understand it a bit better. So, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It reads, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Let's pause there for a second, and let's just think about a few things here. You know, we know from the next few verses as well that they've already been fishing all night. And by fishing all night, they have caught a grand total sum of fish, zero. They caught nothing. And this is fishermen, this is their livelihood. This isn't just kind of a hobby. It's not something they do for fun. This is their living, right? No fish means no food, means no money, means unhappy kids, unhappy wife. Things are not going to go well, okay? So there's ramifications to that. You know, I know if I was in their situation and I'd finished fishing an entire night, I'd be tired, I'd be exhausted, I'd just want to collapse. That would be what's on my mind. I'm done. I just want to veg out. I'm finished. But one of the things that's quite cool about them we see is they actually have the discipline to wash their nets. Okay, so instead of just, oh, this is rubbish, we haven't caught anything, let's just go home, they actually take the discipline to sit by the water, wash their nets, repair them, get them ready for the next time they're going to fish. My temptation would be, you know what, let's just turn up 20 minutes early tomorrow and we'll wash our nets then. Like, let's just go home right now. It's been a tough night. But anyway, that's what they do. So they're there, they've got clean nets, they've been fishing all night. Then Jesus comes along, gets into Peter's boat. We don't even know if he asked or just kind of waded in and just took out the boat. But he gets into Peter's boat and he asks Peter to come out a little bit from the shore and keep rowing. So Jesus can teach. We don't know what Peter says that time. I know how I'd be feeling. I just want to go home. I'm done. I'm tired. Can someone else do it who's just about to start their shift or something? I don't know. That might be how I've been feeling, but Peter allows him to. And then, after, we don't know how long that sermon was, but after preaching his sermon, Jesus then asks Peter to put his nets out over the side of the boat. Now, a few things are going to be running through Peter's mind at this point. Firstly, I've just cleaned my nets, and you want me to dirty them again. That's going to be a frustrating thing. Secondly, it's the morning now. And as an expert fisherman, he would have known that the best time to fish is during the night. Has anyone ever been fishing before? Hands up. All right, awesome. There's a few sisters been fishing as well. Awesome. Has anyone been fishing and never caught anything? It's discouraging, right? I did a road trip with Heinrich up to, Heinrich's one of my friends, a South African brother in the church in Thames Valley. And we did this road trip up through Scotland and kind of hit different spots and went fishing on the way. And I remember the first time we went fishing, I actually caught a 2-pound rainbow trout. it was awesome. I was so excited, and it took a while, but I caught one. I was excited. We cut it up. We put it on the barbecue, and we ate it. It was the best fish I've ever had, right from the lake. But then we go on, and we managed to catch nothing else for the entire of our trip. And we went for like a week, a long time, didn't catch anything. But I remember specifically this one night, we went to a reservoir. I can't remember exactly where it was. It was somewhere in the Scottish Highlands. Went to this fish reservoir. We kind of paid a fee for a certain amount of time or a certain amount of fish. And we were fishing like all day, and we caught nothing. It was discouraging. And I confess this, we actually stayed longer than we should have. So there was like closing hours. And I can't remember if we tried to hide or what. I don't think we hid, but we just kind of stayed out fishing, just hoping no one saw us as it got darker and darker and darker. But then about dusk, as the sun goes down, the fish just start coming out. And it's an awesome thing to see at night. You've got the moon shining in the water, and all these fish are just biting at the water. And we're like getting really excited. There's so many fish, we're going to catch something now. We're doing fly fishing, so we're throwing our reel out and reeling it back in. And just nothing was happening. Nothing was biting. It was just the most frustrating thing. And then after a while, the fish just started to go back down again. And we realized that we've got to leave. It's like 1 a.m. right now. And we hadn't even set up our tent. So we go back to our car, and out of the boot of our car for dinner was, I think it was Nutella and jam sandwiches with a bit of banana in between. And we had a glass of wine as well. So it was okay. But there was no fish. And it was discouraging. But the best time to fish is at night. And Peter would have known that. And by this time in morning, when the light comes out, it pushes the fish down, so you're less likely to catch anything. So not only is Jesus asking Peter, after a long night of fishing, to row out this boat and to row there while Jesus is preaching, now he asks him to put his nice clean nets into water where he doesn't think he's going to catch any fish. On top of this, Jesus is a carpenter. Let's remember that. He's a carpenter, he's kind of turned teacher, and you know, granted, Jesus did heal Peter's mother-in-law in a recent chapter, but we don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. The text doesn't necessarily tell us Peter's relationship with his mother-in-law. But we'll assume it was a good thing for the benefit of today's sermon. But, you know, as far as Peter's concerned, like, he's the fisherman, and the other guy, what does Jesus know about fishing? Nonetheless, we'll read on. In verse 5, of chapter 5, verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Makes a point of reminding him, by the way, we have been fishing all night. I'm not sure if you thought we just turned up, but we've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. He says, "But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Not because I think it's a good idea. Not because I think we're going to catch loads of fish or this is awesome. But because you say so. Also, note the word he uses. He calls him master. Now, the word master there is the Greek word epistates. And this Greek word epistates, it is a subservient term, which means kind of a... got another slide here. It's a subservient term. It does mean kind of almost like a superintendent or an overseer, a chief. Like, it would be like saying boss. Hey, boss. And it's used only in the book of Luke. And every time it's used when the disciples are just utterly confused about who Jesus really is. That's normally the context when they're like, "Master or boss, what's going on, boss?" Like when they're in the boat and there's a huge storm brewing and they're in this boat and they think they're going to die and they're like, "Boss, boss, what are you doing? Don't you care that we're going to die? Do something about this." Or when like they're in a crowd of people and everyone's brushing up against Jesus and all of a sudden Jesus says, "Hey, someone touched me." And Peter's like, what are you talking about? People are crowding all around you, all against you. He's like, "Well, everyone's touching you." But Jesus understood that it was a woman who had been bleeding for many, many years without being able to be healed. Or another one is when in the transfiguration on the mountain, and Peter's there and Jesus is there and Moses and Elijah come down and he's like, "Whoa, it's good for us to be here. We should build some tents." And it even says in the passage, it says he did not know what he was saying. He had no idea what he was talking about. It's basically, they don't understand who Jesus is. The reason I share that is because their fascination with Jesus hadn't yet evolved to the point of truly understanding who he was. Of truly understanding that this is the creator of the universe. This is God in flesh. This is a worker of miracles. And he's already done some things, but they still don't quite understand exactly who he is. But nonetheless, Peter does obey. "Boss, because you say so, will net out the nets. And there's an undertone of sarcasm there, like, all right, I'll humor you, this one that you did heal my mother-in-law, so I'll do this just because you say so. And amen. You know, I know we had a lesson on Friday about legalism and obedience, and the difference between freedom and legalism, and we were talking a little bit about that, and there is merit in doing something just out of obedience, even if we haven't got the right heart or attitude. You know, Paul said even about coming to church this morning, and maybe for some of us, we just got here because we know it's the right thing to do. We've just dragged ourselves through the door, and we're happy to be here. And amen. We want our hearts to be there as well, but the obedience is a great start. And Peter does that, and he obeys, and we're lucky he does. So let's read on in verse 6 of chapter 5. Okay, so Master, we've worked all the night, but because you say so, I'll let out the nets down for a catch. In verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. So Peter hears this sermon, and he's rowing, and then Jesus says, "Throw the nets out." He's like, "All right, because you say so, I'll throw the nets out." And he does this at a time when the odds were against it. This would have been, to Peter, an impossible thing. We fished all night at the best time of fishing. We haven't caught anything. Now you want me to throw in the nets at the worst time to fish, and you think we're going to catch anything. But he does so. And they catch such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. They got to call their friends over to help them with it. An abundance of fish, like probably the greatest catch they would have ever had. Like something that they would have prayed for and dreamed of, that this would have been the catch of a lifetime. But what's interesting is then Peter's response. I don't know if any of you have ever been to an arcade. You ever been to those ticket machines, the games where you get the tickets? My God, you know, even now I love those games. There is such a sweet satisfaction when those tickets start pouring out. Drop my notes. There is such a sweet satisfaction when you just get a huge load of tickets start pouring out. And there's this joy and enthusiasm. And this kid here is obviously having a fantastic day with that. And you would think, if you were Peter and you're a fisherman and this is your trade, and all of a sudden Jesus is helping you out and you get the biggest catch of your lifetime, you're going to be like, "Whoa, this is awesome. Man, I can finally get that new rudder I've been wanting. I can get the self-washing nets that I've seen on eBay. This is great. I can put my mum-in-law in a retirement home. I don't have to worry anymore." I don't know. But he would have been so excited. You'd think that this is the huge catch. This is awesome. But his response isn't that at all. He doesn't say, "Jesus, this is great. Let's do this more often. How about we do this preaching thing and every day you come out and I'll row while you preach and then we throw the nets out and get this big catch. This would be awesome." But Peter doesn't do that. What Peter does is when he sees this abundance of fish flowing into his boat, he falls on his knees. And he doesn't use the word master, boss. He uses the word Lord. He falls at Jesus' knees. He uses the word Lord. And he even says, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." He has this revelation. Not a revelation that Jesus is a cool guy that can help me fish pretty well. But wow, Jesus is Lord. And all of a sudden, this fish pouring into his boat, the thing he's probably dreamed and prayed for and wanted the most, becomes worthless to him. In fact, it says afterwards that he leaves it all. He leaves it and follows Jesus. It becomes irrelevant to him. A few things, I think, became so evident to Peter in this moment. Number one was his own sinfulness. He realized before Jesus how sinful and wretched he was. He realized how unworthy he was even to have Jesus in his boat, to be in the presence of God. That's the second thing he realized, was that Jesus was Lord. And by Lord, that is the term that Jesus should be referred to. That he's God, he's Messiah, he's creator of the universe. He is sovereign over everything, not just the fish in this occasion. But he is the almighty, all-powerful creator of the universe. And it causes Peter to fall at his knees and just worship Jesus in that moment. It reminds me of the passage in Isaiah. You know, in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has this moment in the throne room. And he's just like bowing in fear almost. And just through the slits in his fingers, he can see like the trail of God's robe filling the throne room. And his response is, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips." Understanding that before the God of heaven, I'm an enemy. I'm an object of wrath. I'm nothing. I could be destroyed right now. Peter comes to that same revelation in this moment. And it's a revelation that all of us need to come to at one point. And we need to come before Jesus and understand truly who we are in his sight. This is an old school picture here just of Peter at his knees before Jesus. This is a position all of us need to be at. You know, another thing I thought of as well in terms of this passage is, why did Jesus wait until this moment to get in Peter's boat? Why did he choose the moment after they'd been fishing all night, after they'd caught nothing, after they'd just finished washing their nets? Why did he ask them then? Why not do like a daytime or an evening preach and then go out with Peter afterwards at the beginning of his fishing shift and then fish with them during the night? You know, there's actually a theme in the Old Testament which fits so well with this. You know, I think in, for example, in the Israelites. You know, when the Israelites are brought out of Egypt and they're rescued and they're taken out with loot, but then Pharaoh's army starts pursuing them. And what happens to the Israelites is they get to the Red Sea. And then they realize, oh my goodness, there's nowhere to go. The Red Sea's in front of us. Pharaoh's army is right behind us. We're going to die. They start crying out to God. They're like, this is awful. Like, why'd you bring us out here to die? This is terrible. And then right at that moment, God parts the Red Sea. And they have clear passage. I think of the story of Gideon. One of the best illustrations of this. You know, Gideon is the weakest man in the weakest clan in the weakest tribe in Israel. And God picks him. And God picks him. There's an army of 100,000 that are opposing them. And Gideon, in all his strength, musters up 32,000 men, which for me is still awful odds. I wouldn't want to be in the 32,000 men. But God says, you still got too many. And he whittles it down to 10,000. And then again, he says, you still got too many. Because if you win with this army, you might think that you did it by your own strength. That's what God says to them. And he whittles it down again to 300. And even then, he kind of takes away their weapons and gives them like pots and pans. Because he wants them to know that it is only by his power that this was done. He doesn't want them to be in any illusion that it was in any way their own strength. I think of another story of Jesus when Jesus heals Lazarus. When Jesus hears of Lazarus being sick of Lazarus' death, what does he do? He waits another 4 days. And then when he goes to the tomb and people, oh, Jesus, you're just too late. If only you'd come sooner when he's sick, then you could have healed him. Why wait 4 days? Well, because by that point, Lazarus was well inside the tomb. There was actually a stench coming out because he'd been dead for so long. Because it was an impossible situation that only the power of God could alleviate them. It's a similar situation that Peter is faced with here. This is impossible. He was at depths of despair with not catching any fish. It being a terrible day. The reason I share this is because this is an encouragement to all of us. Actually, if you're going through a tough time, if you're in an impossible situation, if you look ahead and you can't see any way forward and you don't know how things are going to work out, great. You're exactly where God wants you. You're in the exact position that God works most consistently, most fruitfully throughout the Bible. And most powerfully, he works in those situations. But we have to let Jesus in the boat. We have to allow him to steer the direction of our lives. We have to trust him and surrender to him the way Peter does here, falling at his knees. I know for me, when I was first confronted with the scriptures, it absolutely blew my mind. You know, as a university student, I've shared this with many of you, I studied philosophy. I had no faith. I didn't believe in the God of the Bible. I didn't believe in Christianity. I was very much opposed to it just seemed like childish stories to me. Didn't seem like it could have been true in any way. And I thought I had it all together in my arrogance. I thought things were going well and life looked pretty good for me and things were lined up fairly well. But I always had an inquisitive nature. I was always kind of interested in finding out more. And I studied the Bible at university with a friend of mine called Dave Mobbs. And as I dug into the scriptures, and the Bible was something I thought was just like an old dusty book and just, you know, interpreted by men and made up and different stories. And realizing actually, no, it's actually a lot more reliable than I thought it was. That we can trust what it says. And actually understand it. The more I dug into the Bible, the more I read God's word and how it convicted my heart. And how it convicted me of my own sinfulness. And I began to see not what I thought was good and right and okay and what I thought were bad things, but understanding where was God's standard compared to mine. What did God judge as being wrong? And understanding that his judgment upon my life was that I was a sinner, that I was an object of wrath, that because of my sin I was separated from God, I was separated from life. But digging deeper and understanding my own heart, understanding my pride, understanding the things I was doing was wrong, the lifestyle that I was living at university, the clubbing and drinking, and I was smoking weed with my housemates, and immorality and lust, and all these things my life was full of. And I say these now with disgust and contempt, but at the time, that was just, they were my pleasures. That was the thing I lived for. But even the deceit and the lying in my heart, the pride and arrogance, and understanding and coming before God in the scriptures, and seeing a God who was perfect, who was loving, who wasn't the wrathful, vengeful God I had this idea of in the Bible, but was a compassionate God, a gracious God, one that desired to bestow on us blessings and be close to us and draw us home. I saw a God that my entire life had been pursuing me and desiring to know me, even when I'd rejected him and opposed him in many ways. And when I saw that God, it broke me. When I saw his love, when I saw his compassion, it just humbled me. Seeing my sinfulness in comparison to God's perfect holiness brought me to my knees. I remember I was standing by with Dave Mobbs, and I'm quite an emotional guy. Dave's a very emotional guy. I remember in so many Bible studies, I just started crying. I'd never really cried properly like that. Every communion for so many months, I'd sit and I would cry, just understanding what God had done for me. And I see that brokenness in Peter. When he's on his knees before Jesus, just he understands his sinfulness. And maybe that was the attitude he had towards Jesus, calling him boss. Or maybe that's like, oh, this tiredness of rowing. Maybe there's a frustration. I don't know. But he understood his own sinfulness. And he understood God's perfect holiness. I'm so grateful that I became a disciple when I did. And I'm so grateful that God offered me that opportunity. And I'm so grateful for the purpose that God gives me now. You know, we've read it already, but in verse 8, when Peter falls at his knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And then in verse 10 later on, what Jesus says to Simon, he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Instead of condemning him or judging him or overbearing him, he says, don't be afraid. I've got a great purpose for you. I've got a great mission for you. The best thing for me becoming a disciple is just the purpose it gave my life. Before, I was just living whatever way I saw fit. I had no direction, really. I just did what I saw, thought best to myself. But seeing this purpose that God gave us, seeing the mission of a life lived in obedience to God, was so exciting. Now having the opportunity to affect people's life for eternity, rather than just living for myself, being able to help people get to heaven, whoa, that was exciting. And Peter saw that as well, and the fish, the abundance of fish and wealth he just won was worthless. It didn't even matter to him anymore. He didn't even see it. He left it all and he followed Jesus. And you know, Peter did reap an incredible abundance. You know, when he got his moment in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, what an incredible time. Then he brought in a load of fish. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the tongues of fire come down on the apostles and they start speaking in different languages to the crowd there. And then Peter gets up. And he addresses the crowd, thousands of men and women. And he preaches to them about Jesus Christ and who Jesus is and was and what he did. And understanding that he was both Lord and Christ and over everything of all creation. He preached this message to this crowd. And he convicted their hearts in the same way his hearts had been convicted. He says, "This man whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." It says the people there, they were all cut to the heart. They all had that same, oh my goodness, what have we done? They had that same brokenness before the holy God, understanding he was working powerfully right here. And it says on that day that 3,000 people became disciples. And they were baptized and added to this kingdom. A huge haul. Probably more fish than Peter got on that first day. And more important and more of an impact because these people were now going to heaven for eternity. What an incredible, exciting thing that would have been. The calling that God gave me, the calling that God has given Peter, is the same calling that he gives all of us right here. He gets in our boat. And he says, you're going to let me steer. You're going to let me do this. He wants to get in our each and every one of our lives. But he wants to be the one in control. He wants the direction. He wants us to be subservient to him because he is Lord. But that calling is for all of us to understand who we are before a perfect and holy God. But be so blown away by his love and by his grace and by his awesomeness that joyfully we'll do whatever it takes just to be close to him. We'll do whatever it takes to follow him, to be his disciples. It's open to every one of us. And the answer, the way to do this is not to try harder. It's not to be a better person. It's not to do more good things. It's to come face to face with the Lord of heaven and earth. It's to come face to face with Jesus. That's why I'm so excited during this Luke quiet time. Because digging deep into the scriptures right now and seeing Jesus for who he is, that's what's going to change our lives. Unlike Peter, we probably won't have the blessing of Jesus turning up to our lives, turning up to our workplaces and in data processing and punching in numbers faster than you've ever done before, or on the finance stock market and just blowing out the amount of money we get or anything like that. That's probably not how it's going to happen. For us today, we've got his inspired word. And if we can get into this and see who Jesus really is, it will absolutely change our lives for eternity. The calling is for all of us to leave what we have and follow Jesus. And he will make us into fishers of men. Amen.
I want to thank Jack for a fantastic lesson. The question for all of us today is Jesus Lord for us? Have we had that epiphany moment that Peter experienced where Jesus changed from being the boss or the overseer to being the Lord, the Messiah? For all of us, we've got to come face to face with the real Jesus and then make a decision about how we are going to live. And I want to encourage you, if you're visiting today and you've not really understood, well, who really is this Jesus in the New Testament? Take some time to study the Bible. Ask someone to study the Bible with you so you can really see clearly and have your eyes open, just as Peter did. Before we close our service today, I do want to welcome Auntie Agnes back. Where is Auntie Agnes? It's good to have you with us. She was away for a while. She'd just come back from Israel. She was visited Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Sea of Galilee. She spent some time floating in the Dead Sea and didn't sink. And she came back with the words, "I walked where Jesus walked." How awesome is that? But it's good to have you walking back in East London now. That's encouraging. And also I want to welcome Lily. Lily Appiah is with us today. She's just given birth to a baby daughter, Amel. Where is Lily? It's good to see you and welcome. Congratulations. Fantastic. But this time we're going to go ahead and close out with one final song and then enjoy some teas, coffees and refreshments at the back afterwards. Let's go ahead and stand at this time.